Also, really thankful that my ushers are back, so Claire and Ralph, and I tell you what, it's hung me up when you guys are out at the same time, all of y'all, so thank you for being back. Also, a shout-out to the class of 1960 Roxborough. Anybody? Whoop, whoop, whoop. All right. I say it because we're grateful for community, and the connection is not just in the churches, which you guys are part of as well, but this kind of coming together and remembering what God is doing is in the miracle of community. I want to share this morning's scripture, which is right in front of community in all its forms. And so I hope you hear how important it is as we come together to be aware of and to see what Jesus chooses to show us. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. And so he went to the Pharisee's house and he took his place at the table. And a woman in the city who was a sinner, having learned that he was eating at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster jar of ointment, and she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping. She began to bathe his feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And she continued kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what kind of woman this is who's touching him. That is, she is a sinner." Jesus spoke up and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher," he replied, "speak." Jesus said, "A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50 denarii. And when neither one of them could repay their debt, he forgave both of them. Now, which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "I suppose the one with whom he canceled the greater debt." And Jesus said to him, "You have picked rightly." And then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she bathed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Simon, you gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which were many, have been forgiven. Hence, she has shown great love. But the one to whom little is forgiven loves little." Then he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." But those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, he said, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Soon afterwards, he went on through and the villages proclaiming this in the cities, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. And Joanna, and the wife of Herod's steward, Huzzah, and Susanna, and many others who provided financially for them out of their resources. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Circle balls. gives love, and there's enough for all who need a holy touch of love and care. Open hearts can share.
God will touch many hearts, make us one of age,
and we will be
joined in
unity. We're joined in love, circle of love.
Few weeks we've been, as we go through the Gospel of Luke, particularly these teaching moments as Jesus on his way to Jerusalem, I've invited us to not only hear them and the good news and the focus on the big picture of Jesus and his gift, but to in particular pay attention to the actions of Jesus himself with the idea of, wait a minute, Jesus is teaching us great spiritual truths, in particular how to be disciples, not just in knowing the story, but in living and moving and speaking. And his, what Luke has shared through this is a lens by which we, if we pay attention, we too may learn to move and to speak, to see, to hear, and indeed to rise from the dead in a similar manner. Now, not everybody is at the same place. Not everybody, just as in any of these gospel stories, there's persons at all sorts of different levels of connecting to God, and Jesus is continually pointing out where God is at work, how this is working, who is being transformed. But just as importantly, he is challenging us specifically in the way that we think and feel and see and hear, and wants to change it from how it is now. Okay? And that's a hard thing for us to let go of. And this story this morning in particular is very focused about calling us not to account like we've been bad, but to calling to our attention the way that we think, and in particular the way that we see. So if we're going to be disciples, if we're going to, as Jesus talks about this, of discovering and expressing God's love and the circle of love that's involved, Ultimately, we want to be transformed so that we are carriers, conduits of that love, that it flows into us and flows out of us in abundance. But in order to do that, we have to get ourselves out of the way, our certain kind of thinking, the sinfulness that we talk about in terms of sin, what needs forgiving, what Jesus died for, that sort of thing. Now, a couple things in the story so we can, again, this is going to be particularly about how we see, but a couple pieces of this story that I think is helpful for us to be mindful of is that, number one, the logistics. Jesus is going to a Pharisee's house for dinner, or the place that he's entertaining. The place where they were gathered, most of the guests would sort of lay down, recline to eat, reaching out. So it might be a low table, probably up on a pedestal of some sort. So everybody would be, you know, kind of like this around. And this woman came up behind Jesus, and so she could probably stand at his feet, right? Not like she's under the table on her hands and knees, but stand behind. His feet are here. He's reclining there. You've envisioned what I'm saying? Okay? So that helps a little bit to get a mindful. So what was her position in this? Where was she standing? What was she doing? And probably close enough that as her tears rained down on his feet and she undid her hair, which was wasn't proper out in public, for one, and two, it was a very intimate and kind of sexual expression, right, of what normally persons would share in a, you know, private kind of thing. This is what she was doing. So it was a very overt and scandalous. Now, when Christy and I got married, you didn't see that one coming. So I thought we had a good kiss at our wedding, yeah? No, it was a little strong. It was probably a little too strong display of public affection on my part. But I so wanted everybody to know how much I love this woman. And we have a picture of one of our good friends who was in the praise band. She was standing beside, and this look on her face, like, you know, she was like, it was. So it made some people uncomfortable, which was cool with me, but, you know. What I want to play that is that here at this table of very important people talking about very important things and all sorts of honor and tradition stuff, here is this overt display of public affection that would make everybody uncomfortable. So I want you to kind of like, don't explain it away like, oh, Jesus, you know, was this marble stone? And this is like very intimate. This is like, I wanted, when I read this, I want you to think in terms of very intimate, like, whoa, that's pretty personal. She's touching him where, and she's doing what? And kissing his feet. Okay, just like go ahead and go with that. And then imagine sitting at the table how you would respond. Or maybe now, how do you respond to this idea of a woman treating Jesus that way and being so physically demonstrative with him? How would you feel? Right? That's an important part of this story because it's the context for the uncomfortableness. Now, with that underway, let's talk a little bit about what happened. She comes up behind Jesus, is doing this, and the first one to speak is the Pharisee. We know his name is Simon, and he thinks to himself, aha! If he were a prophet, he would have known that this woman touching him was a sinner. In other words, she was unclean, she shouldn't be there. He would have nothing to do with her because he was holy and she wasn't, blah, blah, blah. So he must not be a prophet. And it's almost as if that's the reason that this Pharisee invited Jesus there, because he's thinking about, he sees what's going on, and what gets him is that, well, Jesus doesn't cut the mustard. He doesn't live up. I have judged him to be less than I thought he was. And that, by the way, is my job. I'm a Pharisee. I've been trained to judge what is clean, what is unclean, what is good, what is bad, who is in, who is out. And brothers and sisters, this is how most of us have been raised up in the church. And it's really not a thing to be proud of, right? This is in fact the opposite of what Jesus is helping to show us. But we're good and we're wired in the Western world to think this or that, in, out, heaven, hell, good, bad, I'm better, they're worse. I might not be as good as them, but, you know, all rich, poor, all of these choices that we, when we see people, we start making those choices. Like the Pharisee, he wasn't interested. Jesus is at his table, and he's interested in whether Jesus is who he says he is or not, not to receive anything from him. You see what I'm saying? Even this very audacious, unusual public display of affection doesn't as much get him is that she touched Jesus and he's not who he says he is. And Jesus then responds to him. So our master teacher, first of all, is in the conversation and doesn't feel compelled to explain away what was going on. Here was an act of God's love and grace and mercy paid out in a way that made everybody at the table uncomfortable, and Jesus just went with it. He didn't feel compelled to excuse it away. Jesus was in no way embarrassed. Jesus had no insecurity about it. He wasn't like, oh, what will they think of me now that this woman, a sinner, is touching me? Do you get that Jesus was like chilled with all of that? Oh, disciples, this is our response to audacious love. But he didn't feel the need to say anything. It wasn't until Simon, the Pharisee, called it out, even in his mind. And of course, Jesus, the prophet, does know what he's thinking. And then he tells this story to Simon and says, hey, you know, there's these two people who owe a lot of money. If the one forgives them their debts, which one's going to love him the most? And Simon, almost like he's been manipulated or begrudgingly, I suppose, yeah, you know, you want me to say the one who received the most forgiveness of their debt. But Jesus doesn't stop there. See, that's what we do as disciples. We want to just make the lesson short and sweet. Oh, good and bad. See, Simon should be better or she should be worse or let me just stop. But Jesus doesn't leave the lesson there because it's not about teaching us how to be good people or do the right thing. Jesus wants to change our heart, and particularly the eyes of our heart. And so he then turns to the woman, this person who shouldn't be there, who's shocking, who's doing all of this work. By the way, she's asked nothing. She's just come and done this, uninvited guest. And Jesus turns to her and makes her the teacher. Can you imagine these Pharisees, probably all of the men at this table, judging, she's this and she's a woman and she's all of that thing. And Jesus turns to her, looks at her, and then says, Simon, I want you to watch this. She's going to teach you something. What? So that's why we've got to be careful about any of this stuff about should women be teachers or anything, because Jesus made them teachers all of the time. So I mean, it's clearly that's kind of a dead end. Of course they're teachers. In fact, this whole passage talks about the women in ministry. But in this case, he looks, says, well, who do you see? And this is where I want to help us for just a couple minutes, because this is the biggest question. This is, we've talked about Jesus, how we should hear and how Jesus listens, but Jesus sees, like last week, the widow who was bearing her son. He had compassion. He saw her and had compassion. He sees this woman from the get-go and doesn't have any problem expression of love that she's pouring out. Simon has all sorts of problems. Do you see this woman? And we clearly know that Simon saw her as what? You can say it. A sinner, probably looked down his nose because she's a woman just in that society, but definitely he judged her and then have no value for her whatsoever because he was better than her. So Jesus is first helping us to see, don't look at the world that way. You didn't see, I came in your place, Simon, and you didn't do anything. You didn't give me water to wash my face. The basic hospitality, you didn't offer any of that to me. And she poured it out in ways you can't even imagine, with her tears, with her hair, with her hands, with her lips, with her body, just lavishing worship and praise on Jesus. And Simon, you didn't do, why? You didn't even see it was going on. You didn't even see what was happening because your mind is about judging. It's not about the heart that's allowing God's love and forgiveness. It just goes on to say that this woman has already been forgiven, and it is because she knew that she was forgiven that she feels the compelled to pour out love like this. She didn't ask Jesus to forgive her. She didn't come, oh, please. She, at some point, recognized, like other persons in this story, that God's grace and love and forgiveness is poured out. And when you are forgiven of a debt, it's not just a good business deal, but you are freed. What? You're freed to use that money in other ways. You're liberated. If you've been in debt, you know how oppressive it overwhelms your life, don't you? To owe a large sum of money, you can't do this, you can't do that. It feels like the weight of the world. What if this thing happens? You live in fear. You live in angst. It affects your relationships. Are you with me, church? Has anybody been there? This stuff is heavy. It's a burden. And so for Jesus to use this as the example is right. So is the burden of sin. Whatever it is of how we see the world, how we see other people, how we see our lives is heavy and weighty if our job is to decide they're in and they're out, they're good, they're bad, I'm here, you're there. If that's the sight we've been given and that is our sinful sight, that is heavy and weighty because it's not our job. It limits us. So to be forgiven a debt allows you to see and to receive and to feel and to give and to be new and free. That's what she had experienced. And she's simply there responding because she heard Jesus was nearby. She was worshiping. I mean, sometimes we get hung up. If somebody was in our worship and they were like clapping their hands and singing and pouring out love songs and weeping, we'd be a little uncomfortable. Jesus would go, yeah, they got it. It doesn't mean you have to be that way, but if you feel moved to respond because you feel the love and the freedom that God has given you, and you're no longer in your head trying to decide if I'm good or bad, they're right or they're wrong, you're free to worship this way because it's the most liberating thing ever. But our thinking and how we see gets in our way. Are you with me? Have I totally lost the babe? This is just how we're wired. It's how we teach ourselves. Even, you know, anyway, it's what we're called to be freed from. It's what grace opens our hearts to. Do you see this woman? The fact that she was touching Jesus, touching is always big in Luke, right? That really offends me. That hurts my feelings. That affronts my... Well, is it any wonder that her, in this perfect love of just simply pouring out freedom from... She didn't care about who she was anymore. She didn't need them to approve her. How many of us have gone into a place where we didn't really care if they liked us or not? It was irrelevant. We wanted to be nice, but we could just do whatever it was in love and kindness because we really didn't care if they paid us back. If we just gave and it didn't matter. How many of us could be in a place where we really weren't concerned genuinely in our heart with what people thought of us? What people think of us is the burden of sin, right? And we all have it to some degree in our egos. And this woman was freed from it. So she just came and did what she felt compelled to do, and she didn't wonder if they liked me. They might have kicked her out on the street. It didn't matter. That wasn't her motivation. So if she does that with her body and they're reviled, doesn't it start to connect that what they did to Jesus with his body, when he poured out love and was not willing to make sure his ego and his sense of importance and his worried about what people thought of him, when he put that away, they killed him. There's consequences, but when you're freed from this, it doesn't matter anymore. Did you see this woman? Now here's where I want to take it home for us a little bit, all right? Why does this matter? It's about forgiveness. I know I'm forgiven. Are you unburdened by the forgiveness? Or does it bother you if someone who is just a rascal of rascals, actually God can love and forgive them the same as he's forgiven you, and it really doesn't matter who's better or who's worse? Does that bother you? You haven't received in the fullness. The little who have been forgiven, they can love little. It limits us from being able to share the way that we want to. In relationships, as they grow more intimate and it frees us, we're not worried about so self-conscious, then we can love and give in ways that we never could before. We grow in that. It's the same spiritually. But how we see others as disciples matters. He saw this woman as an object of derision. In California, there was a man who, he raped a woman who was not conscious. And recently it's been in the news because the victim of that crime wrote a letter and said, wait a minute, I'm not invisible. And all of a sudden, this defense that was offered for his actions, like, well, he's just a kid and he's got other things to life and he was only just doing something. Instead of doing something, what it became was, this is a person whom he did not see and whom our community chooses not to see. It is a victim. It is a person. Did you see her? Jesus asks Simon. He didn't see this woman. He didn't see the victim of his crime. And it was not until she taught us by giving voice, giving expression of her true personhood, that then the world says, oh my gosh, that's horrible. And it is horrible. But our natural inclination is to go back and say, well, what did she do? What did they? And explain it away as if this person who violated her was incapable of controlling his body. Listen, this woman at the dinner table with Jesus was as intimate as one could be in public. And we not ever worried that Jesus felt the need to objectify her, that she was being solicitous in her offer, that she was an object, because he saw her as a person, so the love and the expression of her love that he received was genuine and authentic and real. This came out of love. She was a person, not an object. For us to get to a place as brothers and sisters in Christ that we see not just things or situations, but that we see persons whom God has loved, whom God has forgiven, whom God has poured out life and forgiveness that is there just simply for us to receive it. That's our call as disciples. And we could be a whole community who could realize violations of the body and critique it and totally be like the Pharisee who missed that this was an outpouring of God's love and grace because it offended us, because we judged it. How many places in a day do we miss God's love poured out, witnessed, and glorified because it offends us, because we're not sure about it, because it doesn't fit our measure? You see what I'm saying? It's one example of the places where our seeing is muddled because we haven't received ourselves. And by the way, this work and worship of her body, how many of us are self-critical of our bodies? How many of us look at ourselves and say, I should lose a few pounds, I should gain a few pounds, I should be much taller, right? But listen, if we have heard the gospel, we are children of God, how we are made and who we are is precious and redeemed, and Jesus' forgiveness is poured out on us if we'll simply receive it, and we're a temple of God, if we're critical of ourselves and our bodies, how can we see God's presence and grace in another person? So this isn't scolding, it's teaching. It's the spiritual master. Who did you see this woman? Did you see this man? Did you see this person? Their love was like this circle of love that we talked about. God's poured into her, so all she feels compelled to do is to pour it out and share it wherever it is, whenever it is. And Jesus, understanding it, receives it. As disciples, can we receive and witness to that kind of love? Can we offer that kind of love in our relationships with one another? Can we even have that kind of love with our children? Or do we put our expectations and goals and do they embarrass us? Or do we get angry at them for what they did to us? Or do we love and see God's work in them? This is a process. Are you with me, church? This is a beautiful gift that Jesus uses this woman, she's our teacher, to simply say, man, forgiveness, this love just pours out unlimited. And all I'm doing is just doing what God has done through me. And I don't even worry about what they think of me. Can you worship that way? Can you live that way? What would it feel like? Would that kind of forgiveness, where you absolutely were not self-conscious and didn't judge other people, because that's not because you were a good person, but because your mind was transformed into the mind of Christ, like the scriptures say. What would it feel like to go through life? How would you love? How would you speak? How would you watch the news? How would you live your life with one another? What would that feel like? Not because you made yourself do it, but because given this choice that Jesus pointed out to the Pharisee, you can either rejoice or you can reject. That's the freedom of God's love poured out for you. Rejoice or reject. If you rejoice, the burden is lifted. If you reject, God's love is still present. The good news is it's poured out forever. And perhaps as disciples, we will share in your life and you will see truly this woman. This is such a beautiful and powerful and poignant story for us. And I desperately plead that as you prayerfully receive this, that we could celebrate and trust that we could be freed to love that way. Because that's what we do every week. There's an opportunity here. And there are moments where you feel it. That is grace. That is God's love. And you know what? You can't do a doggone thing to earn it. not one thing, so stop trying and come alive. Did you see her? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.